I'm working on it, Dave.
Well, I might just say a remark concerning my remark about the water. The temperature was probably exactly right for Pastor Peter. He's always hot and wiping his brow. But it was not freezy cold. So those who do that, I hope you're listening, that no complaints. In fact, it felt like it was even getting warmer underneath, whether it was still running or not, but it was good. And very grateful. That takes a lot of time and monitoring just to make sure that there's enough water and also that it is comfortable. So thank you for your work on that. Hope, can I give you this? I don't know for sure where Megan went, but this is your baptismal certificate, and congratulations. Can I shake your hand? It was good to see that hug for her dad. I don't know if Megan surfaced yet or not. Did she? Well, she surfaced from the water, but I will catch her later. Well, we're continuing through the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first six verses this morning. But I have a few comments that I would like to share with you. Maybe they will be relevant to your life, maybe not. And I'll just do this now so that I don't run over them, because I just might walk into them. Thank you. I try to be not too mobile, but sometimes I do move around. Have you ever been invited for coffee and no real plan noted? You intend to meet with your friends and enjoy some friendship, fellowship, just chit-chat. But before long, you realize that there's an agenda to this coffee. There's some specific things that you're about to learn, and you need to know them. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but I have. At least the opinion of the host that invited you just needs to tell you this information. Now, I know that after services, there's always jokes about preachers being roasted. And the one thing I like about being roasted after service is you're not present. You have no idea what the complaints were, because they don't usually come back to you. And so you can relax and go on with life. It's not a big deal. But I've also been invited for coffee. And I found out that I was invited because I needed to be corrected. Sometimes it was pretty strong criticism. Sometimes it was just simply being instructed. And other times, I've been complimented. So it could be any or all of those things. And maybe you've been in that situation. I remember being asked to go and visit this lady. So it was me going to her, not her instructing me, until I got there. And she was going through a difficulty. And, of course, this was my first pastorate, and I was definitely young but very mature in my opinion. And as I arrived there, and she was so concerned about this need, and I said, well, I'm happy to try to help give you some counsel if you're open to it. And she said, well, you're just too young to understand. So, in her maturity, I declined from giving her counsel, but she did it in a very gracious manner. She was not critical. She was just stating a fact. And you know, sometimes we do have something we want to share with someone, and we don't know how to do it in a way that's not going to be offensive to them. Jesus understood. In the first six verses, he understood all about being invited out. And there were lots of reasons that were going to happen, or things that would happen that would definitely show the reason maybe that he was invited. And in this case, in chapter 14 of Luke, it says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox, and in some translations, a son, a child, who that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." So reads those six verses. As I read this and the entire chapter, as is my assignment while Pastor Peter is away, and we're making our way continuing through the Gospel of Luke, and as I read them, each of the incidents in chapter 14 has one thing in common. It's not mentioned, but it's in every one of them. And it just seemed to stand out to me that this whole chapter is presenting a subject that isn't mentioned, but it goes under every part of it. It's a four-letter word. Sometimes when people refer to four-letter words, they remind us that they're not nice words. But there are four-letter words that are very powerful. This one is very powerful. And it's often spoken of by people who want to get married. And they convince me that I should marry them because they are so in... You got it. I knew you would. And it's a wonderful word. Sometimes in love, we have to talk to someone and correct them. Sometimes in love, we can encourage and support them and bless them. And there are lots of ways that love shows itself. And in this chapter, I think love, or in this chapter, love is very important. But in verses 1 to 6, it's a very relevant thing. And the very first thing that it shows us is that love overcomes ridicule. Now, it's no fun being ridiculed. At least, I never found it that way. So, love overcomes ridicule in verse 1. "Now, it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely." Luke draws our attention to Jesus' presence at this house. A Pharisee's house. Those who studied the law, knew the law, were very understanding of the law. But this wasn't just any Pharisee's house. This was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. This was one who had the position of leadership. They had authority and responsibility. They would have been recognized. And these were the people who had been plotting how to kill Jesus. They wanted him out of their way, out of their lives, because he had exposed them as being hypocrites, as being legalistic, a lot of things that he showed them that was wrong in their teaching and wrong in their living. And they didn't like that. Now, I don't know if you've thought about what it must have been like to walk into that home. It's not hard to notice people watching you. When every eye is on you, you can sense it. In fact, often you can see it. And it can be quite disturbing. I've often referred to what it's like when you are asked to preach at a memorial service for someone who they might believe in God, but the majority of people there don't go to church, they're not used to it, and they're not really interested in hearing something from the Bible. And after the service is over, you've preached, you've shared the gospel, you've talked about God and a relationship to Jesus Christ, and you've tried to help bring comfort to the family. And then as you leave and you go to the back, and then people gather in the foyer, and it's often filled with people, or downstairs in this case, where they have the lunch. And as you begin to walk through the crowd, have you ever imagined what it's like when Moses led the people across the Red Sea, how it just divided? That's the crowd that I walk through many times. Nobody wants to be too close to you. Every eye is on you. They know where you are. They know where you're going. And it just divides like those waters. The odd time someone comes along and just says, thank you. But many times, you are in this case where they watched him closely. They were observing him, not only what he was doing, but primarily what he was going to do, because it was a setup. They watched him closely. He was under great scrutiny. They wanted to find something to trap him so that they could not only criticize him, but they could condemn him and see him put to death for breaking the law. Interesting to walk into a place like that. Jesus knew what they were like. And yet he went in. And he came into the house. And I'm sure that the Pharisees were in the places where they could make sure. There was nowhere for him to go that they could not see. And secondly, they were ready to have him confront someone right away. And there was a certain man in front of him. And that's what I think was set. That he would see that person immediately, because it was a person who was not well. Now, he was there to have lunch with them, or whatever it's called, to eat bread with him. And it was only right on the Sabbath. Many of them showed hospitality after their service. And hospitality is something that as Christians, we're supposed to show. So we'll just take a little rabbit trail for a moment. How are you doing practicing hospitality? You know, sometimes we find it gets difficult because we didn't plan for it, or we know we should, but whatever. But the Bible says that hospitality is to be a part of the Christian's life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, be hospitable. That almost sounds like it means be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Enough said. Last Monday, I had the privilege of driving our daughter and her daughter around. They leave this Saturday on a missions trip to Mexico with their church. And so we were picking up things. And she got a Facebook message. So we listened to it. It was 26 minutes long. And it was an interview. A pastor asked a young man, well, he's younger than I am, but he's not a kid, if he would mind sharing his experience with the church. And his name was James. And so James came to the front and he asked him, he said, so how can we pray for you? And the pastor said, James was the man whose house was destroyed in a tornado last Christmas. And James is one of the police officers in Dallas. And there were two others in their church who also are part of that church. James happens to be married to my niece. And so as he shared the happenings, he said, just go ahead and tell us about that day. He said, well, it was a long day. I had been at work 11 hours, and I went home and sat down, and my wife and I were watching TV and just relaxing a little bit, and then we started to hear the reports coming in of the trouble and the officers that were killed. And he said, I turned to my wife and said, I have to go. She said, I know. He went back to work. And he spent hours there, and they covered all the 911 calls that were coming in while the other officers were out dealing with more difficult things. And then James was and some of the others were able to go up to the hospital. And it was there, he's one of the trainers of officers. And two of the three that were right there that had been killed were good friends of his. And he said, you begin to realize the difficulty that we face. And as he went on about the various experience, it just came to my mind as I was preparing this to think, how often do we walk among enemies that are seeking how they may hurt us or destroy us, and it may not be as in our face as this. And yet the Bible says we have an enemy that seeks to destroy us, to take us down, to stop us from being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mention that this morning because there are two ladies here today who need prayer. They may not know it, but they do. They stood in the waters. They professed Jesus Christ. They want to walk in obedience to Him. And let me tell you, the evil one does not appreciate that. And he often brings to bear on people who obey the Lord things that will be difficult. We need to pray for Hope and Megan, especially in the next days and weeks. Love overcomes. It also overcomes rejection. You see, for this man to be at this house, this certain man, that's all he's called. And behold, there was a certain man. And he had a disease. And often, diseased people were not to eat in just the public. And they weren't invited in the same. They were marginalized. They were set aside. They were pushed over there. They were rejected. And they knew Jesus. When he saw someone with a need, Jesus was prepared to meet that need. Now, Wiersbe says that this was a very painful disease. It was the result of kidney trouble, heart ailment, or liver disease, and it resulted in the body tissues filling with water. And it became more and more painful with time. What do you do with people who are diseased, untouchable, rejected by society? My wife and I used to borrow my dad's van, and we would take my brother-in-law and his wife, who is my sister, to Banff on a holiday. He was in a wheelchair, and he had no hair on his head because he had a great big chunk taken out of his head to remove a brain tumor. It was healed, but it looked funny. And John always had a smile. Just seemed like he always had a smile. And we would get the wheelchair out and we would take him down the street. And it was amazing. It was almost like walking through the crowd after preaching. People just sort of move away. It wasn't that it was just the wheelchair space. They didn't know what to do. But little kids were different. Little kids would come up to John and they would look at him and they'd say hi. And what happened to you? And John would tell him. And it was okay. They were just being honest. Adults, they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. And they would just sort of avoid it. And you felt rejected. Now, I don't know if John felt as rejected as I did. I thought, what is wrong with you? And then I had to ask myself the question many times. So how do I relate to people that look different? How do you? You know, it's really easy to reject people. We ought not to do that. Love can reach beyond that. And then in verses 3 to 6, love overcomes religion. Why would you ever even say it? Love overcomes religion. Jesus answering, and he spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Now, it says Jesus answering. I don't see anywhere here where they asked a question. But I think he was just answering their critical thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And he made it very clear. So he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, that's not the first time they heard this. He asked them that before. Now, it's interesting how it goes. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, they knew Jesus would heal them. If he ignored the man, they would be able to say that Jesus lacked compassion. You got it? If he healed the man, he openly violated the Sabbath laws, and then they would have what they wanted. They could get him. But isn't it interesting? It says they kept silent. Now, they knew enough to condemn him. They knew enough to criticize him. They knew enough how to get him. But they didn't respond if he could heal on the Sabbath, if it was right. Silence says a lot. You know, there's times when I've had opportunity to speak for the Lord, and I didn't. And my silence said a lot. How about yours? Is it easier to be silent than to commit yourself to a truth? Is it easier to stay silent rather than to take a stand? They kept silent. They were in a difficult spot now. Jesus turned it right around. Because if they said it was okay to heal on the Sabbath, then they were the lawless ones. And he could go ahead and keep doing it. On the other hand, if they said it was not okay to heal on the Sabbath, the people would think that they were heartless. They were caught. And he took him and healed him and sent him away. Let him go. You see, Jesus took that certain man, he healed him, and then rather than keep him there, he knew it was safer for him to get out of there. And he let him go. You know, sometimes we need to notice where the safest place for this person is, because he was changed. He was like a new person. And Jesus' love reached beyond the rejection and healed this man. He was not afraid of him. He wanted to help him. And he was willing to do so. And then he answered them. And he answered them with some questions. Wouldn't any of you, if you had a child or an animal, one of your animals fall into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you take and pull them out on the Sabbath? Wouldn't you immediately take care of them? Now, these weren't just a pet. These were animals that brought their livelihood. And it says, and they could not answer him regarding these things.
Really? They could not? They did not. They chose not to.
Jesus caught them, and they knew it, and they would not commit themselves. You see, love is something that goes beyond rejection. It goes beyond religious works. Love is not just a religious work. If it's just a religious work, we will have trouble making it work. Because religious works are dead. They're cold. They're hard. There isn't that compassion that love can bring to the same level. The love that God places within us, that shed abroad in our hearts, that's the love that can overarch all of these things and bring glory to God and bring people to God. God's love even is greater than prejudice. I grew up in a setting that I found out I was prejudiced after I got out of it. I could not believe that I actually was that prejudiced against a people. And it wasn't until I got to Bible college that I found out how prejudiced I really was. And my best friend, one of my best friends at college, was one of them. Whatever that is, I won't tell you. Prejudice. Love overcomes fear. Love overcomes frustration. Love overcomes rejection and ridicule. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's why I'm convinced that this passage is about God's love and how He could still communicate with the Pharisees who were enemies. He could still communicate with the man who was rejected. He could communicate with the religious fanatics because His love was that much greater. How is His love today in you and through you? How's it working with that family member who is so miserable? Yesterday, and I close with this, yesterday I sat with a man. He wanted me to come and talk with him about his funeral. He isn't gone yet, but he knows he's going. So we talked about it a little bit. But while we were having a cup of tea, he shared about one of the joys. It was 14 years ago that he, in his opinion, should have died with a heart attack. Somehow God spared him, and he is still alive. And during this past 14 years especially, he has prayed for one of his relatives. And just a few weeks ago, he was driving by an open-air service in another town, and he just felt he should turn around and go back. And he did. And someone shared with him about God's love. And someone shared with him about what it is to know that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And someone shared with him that the only thing that sin earns is death. The wages of sin is death, as Hope quoted. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And now he needed to confess Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And so he did. And he said, "That man is so changed. Just to look on his face, he is a new person. He has quit doing this and he has quit doing that. He's quit talking like that. He is a brand new person. He is transformed. And it was just absolutely amazing. I went to encourage him. I think we all parted encouraged. God is still at work. And God's love can reach way beyond anything that gets in our way if we're willing to let God love through us and touch even the unlovely and the untouchable and the different and the weird and the unique, whatever the case may be. Would you just let God love through you this week? More than He did last week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that as we might think on these things, may Your love become more and more evident through us. Not just toward those who are nice and pleasant and loving, but to those who need to be loved. Lord God, I thank You for Your love to me, to us, especially in the person of Your Son, Jesus the Christ, who died in our place. Lord, I thank You for that love. I thank You for Your care over Hope and Megan in the days ahead. And Lord, I thank You for the glory and joy that they will be able to bring to You as they walk with You. So Lord God, as we part from this place, may we go knowing that You are faithful and merciful and loving. And we can come to You at any time, and You will care for us because You do care. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.